And good morning. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're meeting currently here in Vancouver at our home. And so thank you so much, those who've come and here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and those who will listen a little bit later on YouTube. Remember, you can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube, so we post it after the services. We also have the audio version, and we've lost a few of those, but we always have the videos, so we've got several backups, and so anyway, hopefully that you're there on one of those. Thank you so much for coming. Again, our classes are Sunday morning at 10 o'clock right now at 11:15. We take a little break in between for some refreshments, and after the second service, it begins at 11:15. We sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for fellowship, for the food, and also for singing the great hymns of the church, we'd be glad to have you come and be with us. Thank you so much. Also on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And after that class, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have praises or prayer requests of any kind, give me a call or call one of the deacons. We'll be sure to put your prayer request or your praise or thanksgiving there as well. So we've had some answers to prayers recently, and you'll come and join with us and hear all about that. So once again, we also have class on Wednesday, and that's, of course, for the ladies. Judy Glennie, my wife, has class right here for the ladies. Right now, they're doing the Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And so she's having a study here, and I hope you can join that if you're one of the ladies for that particular Bible study. We had just a couple of announcements here that I wanted to make, and we've been making these periodically. And so this is for information. One of them is the patriotacademy.com. Hope you've had a chance to look that up. It's easy, patriotacademy.com. Rick Green has founded this organization. There's quite a few other people, a lot of hands on deck, and their mission, of course, is to present clearly the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the greatness of our founding fathers. Well into the thousands of people that are involved in this all across the country, so we're praying that this will increase and that a number of more people will become involved, and we're hoping even to get some of this back into the educational system for young people so that they can begin to understand the greatness of our nation, certainly in its founding, and the intention of the founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. So that's patriotacademy.com. Also, if you want the latest information on the virus situation, you can go to covid.daystar.com. That's the Daystar Network, covid.daystar.com. There's also a couple of things that you might be interested there as well. If you want to get some exemption forms or some advanced directives, you can go to something called thedrartistshow.com. That's thedrartistshow.com. Thedrartistshow.com. There's all kinds of information there, as well as any type of material that you need with regard to going to hospitals, directives, those kind of things, exemption forms, etc. And then there was one more, Dr. Paul Alexander, another great resource for you to check out information. That's Dr. Paul, D-R-P-A-U-L, Alexander, just like it sounds, .com. DrPaulAlexander.com. So those are some resources to find out information with regard to the current situation that we find in our country. And, of course, do check out the PatriotAcademy.com. That would be helpful to you to understand what's going on right now. Of course, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we study the Word of God, but we're also patriots, and we love our nation. And so we want to defend freedom in our nation, as well as the understanding of the Word of God. So, it's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of every Bible study to make sure that we're in fellowship. We understand that if we have sin in our life, we break that fellowship. kind of like pulling the breaker at the house. You have power into the house, but if you pull the breaker or you don't turn on the light, the power isn't accessed. And so that's what we understand as the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the command is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore we understand that that occurs once we confess our sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit brings those sins to our remembrance, whether they're mental or verbal or overt sins. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to believers, I think, is also to convict us of sin so that we can confess them. In 1 John 1:9, we see clearly that we, as believers, if we confess our sins, that is to name, cite, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we've forgotten about or just didn't know about at all. And we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit at that point to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study this morning, we take the next few moments for silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the fact that you've provided this magnificent world that we live in, and that you've provided a salvation whereby we can have fellowship with you as the creator of the universe. We thank you for the magnificent things that you have given to us and continue to do for us as we understand more of who and what you are. We thank you, of course, for the fact that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for all of our sins so that we might have direct access to you, Father, through his ministry. And we thank you for the fact that you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand the things of your word and grow in grace and knowledge of your plan, of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now for the things that we have before us in the book of Hebrews. We pray that you would illumine our hearts, encourage, challenge, strengthen, and motivate us by these things. And we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. I know it's hard to believe we actually made it to verse 6, but we're finally there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, we've been looking in Hebrews chapter 9 at the first five verses for quite some time because the writer of Hebrews said that he wasn't going to go into detail with regard to the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. Of course, if he had, he would have lengthened his epistle extensively because obviously the material is contained in the book of Exodus starting around chapter 20 and going throughout the remainder of the book of Exodus and then, of course, restated in Numbers and Deuteronomy in many places. So we have this entire Levitical system. We have the priesthood. We also have the tabernacle and all the furnishings. And so we've been looking for the last number of weeks at these Old Testament passages, and we make no apology for that because it's a way of understanding what many Christians do not understand with regard to the Old Testament, and particularly the Levitical system and the tabernacle specifically, and everything that it foreshadows in a type of Jesus Christ. And of course, he fulfilled all of those things. That's the emphasis of the book of Hebrews, is that these things that were taught as part of the Levitical system, the sacrificial system, all of the ceremonies that were part of that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he fulfilled all of these, the writer of Hebrews addresses that and presents that information. Now keep in mind that the writer of Hebrews is primarily writing to a Hebrew Christian audience. These are people who have come through the tradition of the Old Testament, and as Hebrews, they recognized Jesus as their Messiah. Now, not all of them did, but a great many did, and so there was a propensity for many to go back to the law and begin to continue to practice the law, even though they were out from under the law, because they were under a higher law, that is the law of Christ. We've also studied that. You can go to the website and look it up and see the law of Christ as we've developed that, which is the law that we function under, which is a law, by the way, that's written in our hearts. The writer of Hebrews expresses that as well. So when we get down here to verse 6, we continue the thought, because it really started in verse 1 and it continues all the way down to verse 10. And because of the grammatical construction that we have, we see that he presents all of this material from chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest," then we shift gears and he shows the comparison, the other side of the coin, if you will. On the one hand, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all of those things. But, verse 11, on the other hand, when Christ appeared, a whole new dispensation would occur. And so this is where he's going. So we're kind of midstream. We finished the tabernacle. Pardon me, we finished the tabernacle, but we're not finished with the Old Testament system, because in the next verse, we're really, if you look here in your outline, if you have the outline, we had the Ark of the Covenant and the components of the Levitical system. So we looked at the Ark of the Covenant under the Levitical system, and now we see the components of the worship. So the worship, of course, was performed primarily by the priests, who were the ministers, if you will, to the congregation. Also the prophets, but primarily the priests. The priesthood had everything to do with the sacrificial system. There were select groups. There were, at least in many cases, as many as 24,000 priests. Hard to imagine. Of course, you have to remember, they had to take down this tent of meeting, the tabernacle. They had to carry it from place to place, and that was no small feat, because they had timbers, all of the covering for the tabernacle, the skins and so forth, the various veils for the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, all of the furnishings that we've described. And we noted the fact that the Ark of the Covenant itself, with the gold mercy seat and the cherubim attached, was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 to 1,000 pounds, depending on how thick the gold was. Now, the box itself, the Ark of the Covenant, we noted, was oak, which is heavy in itself, and then it was overlaid with solid gold inside and out. So it took a number of people to take care of each of these things and carry them from place to place. It is even a fact that when they went into combat, they always carried the Ark of the Covenant at the head of the column, if you can imagine such a thing. So when they went into combat, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so this was a very heavy, heavy thing. It represented the presence of the Lord. And of course, as we understand it, that Ark is fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We've noted that. We've discussed it in detail, whereas the writer of Hebrews said he wasn't going to do it. We did it for you. At any rate, when we come down to verse 6, we see here that the priest had particular function in the holy place. Now, we've noted this at least in part. And so if we go over now to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6, where we resume our study, it says, "Now, when these things had been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle," or the first tabernacle, literally in the Greek, "performing the divine worship." And the verse continues on through the second verse, which is verse 7. So we'll read it, then we'll go back and pick up the pieces. Verse 7, "But into the second," that would be the Holy of Holies, as he described earlier in verse 3, you'll remember, one of the few places that it actually calls it the Holy of Holies, one time in the Old Testament. But there are many, many references to that holy place in which the ark was placed itself. But it says, "The second, only the high priest, once a year." They've added the word enters there because he went in there once a year and not without taking blood. Again, the word taking doesn't occur there in the original, but without blood, of course, he's not without blood. So he takes the blood of the animal sacrifice, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people that were committed in ignorance. So in these two statements, he really covers the entirety of the worship system in an abbreviated form. It's spelled out again in detail. We shan't go through all of it in the Old Testament, but we'll look at a few of the passages along the way as we are studying. So this verse then, 6, starts off with the particle deh, huto, and this is now in the same manner, or thus, so they've translated here simply by the word now, and that's okay, because de in the Greek often means now. It kind of shows a transition, in a sense, because we're moving from the articles of furniture in the tabernacle to the worship of the priests in the Old Testament. And so, now when these things, of course, refers back to chapter 9, 1 through 5, everything that we've just discussed in these five verses, plus everything we've looked at in Exodus chapter 20 through the end of the book of Exodus and other places. And so he says here, these things have been prepared. Perfect tense indicates that they were prepared by Moses and the people. Obviously, Moses didn't do this himself. He had many, many people that were involved in the preparation. And as we noted last time, the fantastic miracle of the Hebrew people carrying all this gold and treasure and materials from the Exodus from Egypt and having it in the wilderness, and even just the preparation of smelting the gold and just all the work that had to be done, even that is just a miracle in itself. When we talk about, oh yes, they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, it says, okay, they put up a tent and you put all these things in it. Where'd they get these things? They had to be constructed. And Moses was told to construct them based on the pattern of the real tabernacle, the original in heaven. So it's pretty clear from a number of passages, not only in Hebrews but elsewhere, that there is an original tabernacle in the presence of God in the third heaven. In fact, Jesus Christ entered into that tabernacle, into its Holy of Holies, right into the presence of the Father. And of course, because of his death on the cross, he had that access in his humanity. Now, his deity was always there, but his humanity and resurrection body entered into that Holy of Holies in the heavens. And so we have this pattern then on the earth of these things. So when it says these things, obviously were prepared. The perfect tense indicates they were prepared in the past, and the passive voice, it was prepared by Moses and the people of Israel as they left Egypt in the Exodus. And so then we said the priests. We have this word occurring many times, as we've noted in the book of Hebrews, especially talking about the high priest. Now, what is a priest? A priest is one who intercedes between men and God. And so God has these people who were selected of the line of Aaron to be priests in Israel. And, of course, the eventual line, of course, went all the way down through the tribe of Levi, and they became the Levitical priests. But it started with Aaron and then the Levitical priests, and it has changed over the centuries and became more and more focused. There is a time when an individual named Phinehas did a particular great feat for the Lord in protecting from paganism, and his line then became the ones who would primarily function in the actual tabernacle. In other words, to do all the things in the holy place, and of course the high priest would come from the line of Phinehas into the Holy of Holies once a year. And eventually, under David, it focused even a finer point in that it went to the line of Zadok. And the line of Zadok was faithful to David, and so his line became the mainstream of those who would function in the tabernacle. Now, there are many other priests, the ones who took down the tent of meeting, those who carried it from place to place, everything that was preparatory for the sacrifice, but the actual offering of sacrifices and the tending in the holy place and the high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies was in the line of Zadok from that time on. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, in 40 through 48, it speaks about the line of Zadok as having the actual service of worship during the millennial kingdom. So there will be sacrifices during the millennial kingdom. We believe they are commemorative and memorial, as well as instructive, even though Christ fulfilled everything. Just as we take the communion, we don't shed the blood of Christ every time we take communion. It's a memorial. It's a way of remembering his death on the cross. And the sacrificial system will likewise be a teaching aid and a commemorative and memorial during the millennial kingdom. And so we'll see much of this and the line of Zadok. So this priesthood continues down, even though today it seems to be non-functioning during the dispensation of the church. I believe it will be picked up again after the church is removed at the rapture during that tribulation and actually going on in to the millennial kingdom. Well, more about that later. In fact, we've discussed those things at another time. So this idea of the priest we have looked at in many, many places, as well as the high priest. The focus of the writer of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ became once and for all the high priest. So there may be more priests in the future during the tribulation and during the millennium, but Jesus Christ is the high priest once and for all and forever. And then it says he goes continually. This, of course, is a present tense which indicates ongoing action. He continually goes. And it's interesting here, we have the particle de that indicates on the one hand going into that first or outer tabernacle. This would be the holy place. And so in the Greek, it's the word protos, which is the word we get where we get proton, means first. And so we went into the first room, which was 20 by 40, I believe, 20 by 40 cubits, and then the Holy of Holies was 20 by 20 cubits. I think that was right. At any rate, we have this outer area that they would go into, and the only place that we really find it described as being two separate places, I think we looked at it, but let's go over to Exodus 26. You won't find it in a lot of places. It describes the Holy of Holies as simply the holy place where the ark was, but that obviously is the second room. And so over in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33, so we here are talking about, obviously, the arks, the various things, and then in verse 33 of Exodus 26, it says this, "And you shall hang up the veil under the clasps," that would be the veil, "and you shall bring the ark of the testimony there within the veil." So this would be the veil separating the holy from the Holy of Holies. There were actually two veils, and that's what the writer of Hebrews notes, as we've seen it earlier in verses 1 through 5. The actual outer area had a veil as well. And so the second veil is the one separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So the Ark of Testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And you shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, outside of that, we have the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the other features, as well as the altar of incense that's almost right next to the curtain or the veil there. So we find this place. And then, of course, in Hebrews, our passage that talks about the Holy of Holies, that's in verse 3. So in verse 3, it says, "Behind the second veil." That's how we know there were first and second. "There was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies." So these are the two main places where we find it. Now, there are many other references to the holy place and even the Holy of Holies. We see in, for example, Exodus 28. Just go over a page or two if you're in Exodus. Exodus 28 and 43. "And they shall be on Aaron," that is the garments, "and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die." shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants. Now, there it doesn't talk about the two compartments, the holy and the holy of holies. Of course, the descendants of Aaron would include the high priest, who not only went into the holy place, but once a year would go into the holy of holies. So we don't see it mentioned a lot of places as the holy of holies, except it is described elsewhere. So we know that here and in Exodus 26:33, it is described. Now, we also noted with our Christmas message, if you remember, we were talking about Zechariah, who actually was one of the priests at the time that John the Baptist was born in the time of Jesus, that he had the duty within the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. He wasn't a high priest, but he had the duty, and he was in at the altar of incense when the angel appeared to him and gave him the information that he would be a father, and of course his wife would have a son, and his name would be John the Baptist. And so we looked at that, and so he had the work, and we find back in Exodus 29:30, there was a 7-day period that these priests who had the duty within the holy place, that is the outer area, would actually function. We noted these 20-some thousand priests, but only a select group, and again, that became more and more focused as time went along, those who would have the specific duty of the service of preparing the sacrifice and actually offering the sacrifices. All of the other priests worked outside, tear down, putting up the tent and all of the things, carrying all of those. In fact, if you remember, this was the reason that we had early on the Korah rebellion. Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, they were not, as far as we know, they did not have the service of actually offering sacrifice. And so it says they wanted to be in that particular group of priests who did the work inside of the holy place. And of course, they weren't. And so they complained, you know, what makes these priests of Aaron more important than we are, and we think we should have it. And so because of their arrogance, obviously, they rebelled, and this is what we noted precipitated the taking of those dead staffs or sticks, and they placed them, one from each tribe, in front of the basically the altar of incense right outside of the second veil, and they left them overnight. And when the priests went in the next day, the one was Aaron's rod that budded, and it had ripe almonds as well as leaves on it, and that was the indication that Aaron had the authority, and therefore that line was the one who would actually have the precedent in the function of the sacrificial system. Well, we noted that and went through that previously. So this is then the outer or first part of the tabernacle. And then it says performing or completing continually. Once again, we have a present tense, which indicates ongoing action, but the participle describes the fact that this went on and on and on continually throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, all the way up to and including the time of Christ, that they were constantly performing these sacrifices. Now, once the temple was destroyed and they could no longer do it, obviously they had to figure something else, and so they came up with a system, not recognizing, many of them, that Christ was the Messiah and the high priest, and because of that, they made kind of a new system, a man-made system, which didn't include the sacrifice and the blood on the mercy seat, because they didn't have the function or the tabernacle to be a part of, or the temple. At any rate, they were still doing this service as best they knew how, up to including the time of Christ, and they were performing it continually, it says there in verse 6. And so what they did was what's called the divine service. Laetoria actually means a religious service or a worship service. Now, of course, depending on the context, it could be pagan worship, but obviously here it's divine worship, and we find this in a number of places in the New Testament. This particular word is actually found 5 times in the New Testament, and so we see it over in Hebrews 9:1, if you look up there just for a moment. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. So it speaks about what they had to do. Now, we've gone through the divine worship, if you will, and that's what we find over there in Exodus 20, all the way through the end of the chapter, but particularly in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, where the sacrifices are spelled out in incredible detail what they were to do. Elsewhere, of course, we have the festival days and everything that was to be part of the divine worship on those festival days. So we have it in 9:1, and then, of course, in 9:6, and it's interesting here that it speaks about this divine service, and verse 6 is actually plural. And so the divine services, so there were many services that were part of this, the divine services. And so we see that it is a plural here. Then we find it over, just as an example, the same idea is over in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Let's kind of quickly jump over there just to see these other places. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Romans 9:4, kind of jumping midstream, let's go to verse 3 and pick it up. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, Paul says here, from Christ, separated basically, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, because many of the Hebrew people rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, obviously Paul said, I wish I could be kicked out and cursed so that they could be saved. Now, he doesn't really mean that, basically, but he's saying if it were possible to save the rest of the Jewish people, I would sacrifice myself as Christ did. Now, of course, he can't do that, but basically he makes this statement so that they might be saved in verse 3, that is, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants. Most of the covenants pertain to Israel, except the Adamic covenant and the Edenic covenant before it and the Noahic covenant. Beyond that, we have all the covenants that really pertain to Israel. And so once we get the Abrahamic covenant and on down through the Mosaic covenant and all the following covenants we see pertain to Israel. And so he's talking about the covenants. So not only their adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the so-called Mosaic covenant or law, and the service and the promises. The temple services they've added there, that's this word, leitorias, which means religious service, so 9:4. Again, over just a little further in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans 12:1, here it says, this, of course, looks at our service of worship. So when we live the Christian life, when we do those things that are pleasing to God, we are fulfilling our divine service, keeping the law of Christ, which is written on our hearts. You're familiar with the passage. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We're not going to be slaughtered and our blood put on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ did that once and for all, bearing the sins of the world. But we offer a live, physical sacrifice of our bodies. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The service of worship is the one that we have here. And so we see that this is referring to divine service, whether it is the work of the priests in the Levitical system and all of the offerings that they made, or it is our divine service. It's what we do as unto the Lord. Sometimes people suggest that worship is something unique to a local church function. Worship is something that we do 24/7. We worship the Lord whenever we think about Him, whenever we're occupied with the person of Christ, whenever we apply any principle of doctrine. That's worship. The idea that in order to worship, you have to go into a building somewhere and genuflect, and there has to be stained glass, and there has to be some type of special service so that you can worship, and maybe some music that is playing or songs and hymns that are sung. Worship is what we do moment by moment as a believer. Because if you remember, the priest offered sacrifices 365 days a year. Every day they tended the holy place by taking care of the altar of incense and, of course, the table of showbread and the candelabra. That had the candelabra and the altar of incense had to be taken care of morning and night every day, 365 days a year. And, of course, the table of showbread was there, and it changed out, as we said, on the Sabbath once a week. So this happened over and over, day after day, morning and night, and there were sacrifices all the time. So it begs the question that as believers, we don't just worship one day a week or several days a week. We worship 24/7 every day, because for us, every day is a Sabbath. We've already established that. For Israel, one day was the Sabbath. That was from Friday evening to Saturday evening. There were special Sabbaths that were part of the festival days that were also there, but the Sabbath was unique in the sense that it was a particular day. But in the dispensation of the church, since Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are in a perpetual moment-by-moment Sabbath. If that's the case, then our worship should be moment by moment as well. And this, of course, is what we saw in Romans there, in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 3. All right, so I think that covers that. So verse 7 then, let's go back in Hebrews 9, 7. But into the second, only the high priest. Now, again, we've studied this and explained this and gone through it in detail. Only the high priest. And so we see that the word here in the Greek is deuteros. That's where we get the word Deuteronomy. It means the second. And so we have, of course, Exodus, and then Deuteronomy is the second go-around. Sometimes we think of that as Moses' sermon text, where he reviewed everything that was in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and presented all that same material. In fact, even went back through the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and stated much that was in the book of Exodus. In fact, added a few things, as we noted, that weren't there. So as memory serves, Moses, I better add this. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he added several things in the book of Deuteronomy that didn't occur specifically in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and even Numbers. And so into this second, that of course refers to the Holy of Holies. So it was just as Deuteronomy is the second go-around for the presentation of the Levitical system, so there was a second place, and that's the Holy of Holies. We saw it, as we said, in chapter 9, verse 3. We see it here in Hebrews 9, 7. We saw it over in Exodus 26, 33, where we have this Holy of Holies mentioned. And again in 9:25, if you look down, Hebrews 9:25, here of course it doesn't call it the Holy of Holies, but at least it refers to it here. And let's go down, we'll pick it up in verse 24. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So here we have one of those verses that indicates that a Holy of Holies, in fact, an entire tabernacle system, is in heaven, in the third heaven, out of time and space, wherever the presence of God is, there is a tabernacle. In fact, Moses was to build the tabernacle based on the specifications that God gave him of the tabernacle in heaven. So here it is. Nor was it that he should offer himself often. The emphasis, again, of the writer of Hebrews is Jesus Christ did the work once and for all time. He says that over and over again, particularly in this chapter and in chapter 10, as well as the subsequent chapters, that Jesus Christ died once, and that once was sufficient for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. And there's just no other system, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This final and finished work of Jesus Christ was at the cross, and our salvation is based on that finished work of Messiah Jesus. And so we see these things put into place here. And so, let me finish this verse here. And so he says here, my pages are sticking together. Pardon me. Mm-hmm. All right. So it says verse 25. Nor was it that he, Jesus Christ, should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood of his own. And so the high priest had to offer blood, the blood sacrifice that was for himself from the animal sacrifice and for the people once a year. Daily, of course, they had sacrifices, we believe, representing the work of Christ. But here he says this high priest that entered the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Whereas on the other hand, the next verse will say, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often, that is Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation, he has made manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. We'll come to that later in our exegesis, but it's important to see the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews makes time and time again, that the system, the Levitical system, portrayed in reality what Jesus Christ would do for us. And therefore, our salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and him only, once and for all time. All right, so we have this then, and he entered this place. Now, it doesn't say here that he entered the Holy of the Holy of Holies. The high priest enters the holy place year by year. In other words, it's referring to the Holy of Holies, but it doesn't call it that. The writer of Hebrews recognizes, he's already talked about it in verse 3 of chapter 9, so he's simply referring back to the place where the ark was. All right, once a year, so the once a year, we find it, this particular word, once, is important because we find it in the book of Hebrews several times, and we'll see it again as we note in verse 3 of chapter 10. But first of all, I wanted to go back and look at Leviticus chapter 16. Look at Leviticus. Now, we do have to go back periodically to the Old Testament to make the connection because the writer of Hebrews is using this information to demonstrate and to give a logical reason why Jesus Christ is the unique minister, the unique mediator, the unique high priest. So in Leviticus chapter 16, actually starting in verse 12, Leviticus 16, starting in verse 12. Now, it really goes through all the way through 34. We won't read all of that. You can read that for yourself at a different time if you want. Leviticus 16, verse 12. So in 16:12, I'll use that one, and then we want to go down to 17. Here it has to take the priest when he does this. He slaughters the bull in verse 12, and he shall take a fry pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord. Take two hands full of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. Now, this, of course, is what the high priest did once a year, so there's light. You see, there was no light in the Holy of Holies. It was completely dark. So he would take these burning coals in a fry pan from the altar of incense in front of the second veil. And once a year, he would carry a fry pan with these burning coals into the Holy of Holies. That would illuminate, at least dimly, the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. I believe the important thing was so that he could actually sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And even the Old Testament says he didn't go around behind it. He had to do it from the very front. And the front was towards the east. And so from the east side, he would go to the front of the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, as he could see from the fry pan with these burning coals. Then he would sprinkle the incense on the burning coals, and immediately smoke would go up from the incense and fill that Holy of Holies so that no longer could he see anything. At that point, he would pick up the fry pan and take it out of the Holy of Holies, and of course, his work was done. There's some who suggested that once a year, when he went in there, they actually tied a rope around his leg. This is a tradition that's come down to us We don't know that this actually occurred, but it sounds reasonable because they thought if he's in there and anyone else goes in and he dies in there, we're not going in there to get him. We're going to pull him through on that rope. So I don't know if that actually occurred, but it makes sense to me that no one wanted to go in there because obviously when the ark had tipped one time in translit, some people touched the ark and they were immediately dead. And so obviously there was great respect for the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. And so when Aaron went in, it was always touch and go. Will he come out? Will God accept for another year the payment, as it were, in advance, kind of the advance on the work of Christ for the sins for the nation for another year? And maybe he won't accept Aaron's offering for his sin. But of course, Aaron would come out, bring out the fry pan, and the smoke from the incense would fill that inner Holy of Holies. So that's what we have. And then it says here that he would take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side, also in the front of the mercy seat, he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which the people, which is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil, and do with it the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Now we come down here to verse 17. By the way, I might as well do. Let's see, we're going to go to 16. Yeah, 16. Let's do 16 because we're right there. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgression in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And in verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, now that's obviously the Holy of Holies, but it doesn't say it, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. That's the altar of burnt offering. That's the big altar that is at the beginning of the tabernacle in the courtyard. When you first enter the courtyard from the east, the first thing you see is this tremendous altar of burnt offering, 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 5 feet high, a monstrous thing where the animal sacrifices were offered, the burnt offerings. And of course, we've already noted that. And so we see that it says here that he did this. And when he finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. And then this next section, of course, has to do with the goat that is sent away. And this is the scapegoat, so-called, and he describes that as he continues through the rest of this information. And the last thing I want to look at is over in Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. Exodus 30, verse 10. In other words, these pieces are kind of here and there, so we're not reading the entire passage, obviously. But in Exodus 30 and verse 10, we see this. 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So this is where we see that it is conclusively once a year. All right, let's go back now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 in this case. Just look at chapter 10, because in chapter 10 is where we see this fact in verse 3 that he's talking about the significance here of the one time. And so we see in verse 2, otherwise they would, let's see, Hebrews 10, 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. So year by year, he would do this, and there is the reminder, and the reminder of sins year by year. So they were not really taken away. It was preparatory for the Lord Jesus Christ, who would do it once and for all. And so this once a year kind of bought time. One of the commentators suggested that, as it were, God swept the sins of the nation under the spiritual rug for another year until the time of Jesus Christ, and he would appear and take them away and And, you know, when you clean the house and you sweep the dirt under the carpet, sooner or later, you know, there's a pile under there. And so you have to take the carpet and you go, whoa, we need to take care of the rest of this once and for all. Well, the high priest would do that year by year, sweep it under the rug, spiritually speaking. But Jesus Christ, when he came, he cleaned it out, took the rug out, and swept all the sins away once and for all time. Well, that brings us to the close of our first hour. We'll come back and pick it up in the remainder of verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9 in the second hour. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we've had to study your word and to look at these passages that deal with the sacrificial system as compared with the Lord Jesus Christ and his complete fulfillment of these shadows and types. We're so grateful that we have a high priest who is in your very presence, Father, seated at your right hand, who is an advocate, so that when we sin, we have that advocate, our advocate to present our case before the Father. We thank you for your mercy that allows us to, as believers, continue on and not to be destroyed, but rather to have everlasting life. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, into human history, into a human body. And as the humanity of Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life, as the God-man, he became qualified to be the Savior of all mankind. And when he died on the cross, he bore the sins of every member of the human race, as we have noted, once and for all time, but also once and for all people. And therefore, your sins, my sins, everyone's sins have been paid for. All you need to do to appropriate that payment and the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that results from it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe he was the God-man Savior, that he lived a sinless life, but most importantly, that he died on the cross and bore your sins and my sins, and therefore you can have everlasting life right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your own soul. You can simply tell God the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? John tells us in his epistle, I've written these things, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. So you receive everlasting life. You receive a house, a location in the palace, in the New Jerusalem. What a glorious thing. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection body, and of course, salvation eternally. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for these things that we have studied. Pray that the Holy Spirit will edify our souls accordingly. And we pray all of this in the majestic name of our Lord and Savior and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.